God, we just thank you that you are our Messiah. You are the Savior, the one who came to save the world. And we thank you for that special time we could spend together to remember you by coming around this table. And now as we move to a portion of our service where we break into your word and we study what you plan to bring to us today, I pray that we'll open our hearts and our minds to what the Holy Spirit has prepared for us and what he will show us today through this inspired word that you have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a saying, a picture paints a thousand words. And most of the time that's true. Take a look at this picture here. Probably need a few words to explain this picture, don't we, to figure out how we got to this, that this person lay here. Well, the story behind this picture is that a man and his wife, they were shopping at the local Walmart, and they were going up and down the aisles. They got into the grocery section there, and as they came down the aisle where the alcohol was, and I'm not promoting alcohol, you know I don't drink, I don't promote it at all, I'm just telling the story. They came down the aisle where the alcohol was, and the man took a bottle of wine and put it in the cart there, and she says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm getting a bottle of wine. It's on sale. It's just $10. And she says, "It's not on our list, it's not on our budget," and she took it out and put it back on the shelf. And as they're walking, go down, work over about two or three more aisles, it came to the beauty care section there, and she reaches up and gets a jar of a face cream, it's $20, and puts it in the basket, and he says, "What are you doing?" She says, "That's my facial cream, it makes me look beautiful." He says, "So does a bottle of wine, and it's $10 cheaper." So anyway. Sometimes a picture paints a thousand words, but sometimes words are just words to us. Let's see if I can explain what I mean. You know, sometimes when we read a story or we read the words, they just paint a picture in our mind and that story just jumps off the page. And sometimes it doesn't seem to work that way. Today and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at a portion of Scripture that's probably one of the most read over or skipped over passages of Scripture in the Bible. When we come to it, we just kind of skip over it. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is a section where it tells of all the names. Jesus, Abraham begot so-and-so, he was so begot so-and-so, and names, and you, if you're honest, you know, when you come to that section, you just kind of go, you just kind of skip over, you don't read all the names, go on through. Well, today we want to take a look at that, at some of those names, some of those people. We're going to do that for several weeks. And I say, sometimes when you read the words of a story, like when you read from the Bible, they just jump off the page at you. Like the last 3 weeks, we were studying Jonah. You know, we didn't have any problems. You could, as we read that story, you know, you can you could see the ocean. You could see that angry sea. You could see the sailors picking Jonah up and to throw him overboard, that fish swallowing him. But sometimes it's not like that. Now, these words are Matthew 1 through 17. It's Jesus' family tree. It's his genealogy. And when our minds are right now on Christmas trees, really, if you think about it, Jesus' family tree was our first Christmas tree. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Well, I tell you what, you know, before we read that, let's just get the setting right here. Can we lower the lights down a little bit? Mary Lane, will you play us a little bit of music? Just set the tone for the reading here. Okay. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Are you pumped up now? Okay, you can bring the lights up. Mary Lane is beautiful, but I think we'll just stop there. No, I'm not making fun of the Scripture, not making light of it, but you see what I mean. This is not one of those passages where it just paints an instant picture where they jump off the page at us. But we're going to look at this family tree. We're not going to skip over it this time. We're going to take a look at it, and I hope that you're going to see that some of these people, these names, will come like some of your favorite Christmas ornaments that's on your tree. They may be worn, they may be old, but they got special meaning. They may not be perfect any longer, but they'll have a special meaning to you. And that's what I hope we find here. See, to the Jewish world, a genealogy, a family tree was extremely important. It told who you were and what you could do in life and where you were going. And that was so important. Just the mention of their names meant something very important. Look at the first name here, Abraham. We're going to take a look at him. Abraham, the father of Israel. You know, back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, he says, you're going to be the father of a great nation. But there's only two problems. Abraham didn't have any children, and his wife was very old, past the childbearing years. The prospects didn't look good. But God did finally bless them with a child. Decades later, after the promise, he blessed them with a child. But can't you imagine during those couple of decades there while they waited, how many times they thought about giving up hope? Did they hear God right? Did God really care? Was he going to keep his promises? How many times they thought that? Bill Hybels tells of an experience he had on a Sunday morning where they had a baptismal service at their church, and it was right after that, and he started down a hallway, and there was a woman standing there in the hallway crying. And he thought this was unusual since it was such a joyous occasion at their church for the baptisms that were taking place. And he asked her, he said, are you all right? And she says, no, I'm struggling with something. She said, I've been praying for my mother to be baptized for 20 years. And she just got baptized. And he thought this was odd. Why was she upset? And she went on to say, 20 years I prayed every day. But there were so many times I started to give up. Times that I thought, I'm just being a fool for praying like this. God's not answering my prayer. God is not listening to my prayers. I'm just wasting my time. But she said, even in my weak faith, my questioning faith, I still prayed every day. And now my mom is a Christian. Just the mention of the name Abraham should give us hope. This isn't just not words on a page, but it's a life that jumps off the page at us. That a man that lived his life, he and his wife, they lived their life, imperfect as they were. It was a life of hope, a life of promise. And we should not give up either. Abraham had that son, and his son's name was Isaac, that long-awaited child. Now everything was set in progress. But something strange happens. Over in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take this son that you love, and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. And this was to test Abraham's faith, but it also was a foreshadowing of what would come. He even uses some of the same language, this son, this one and only son whom you love. A foreshadowing of what would take place with Jesus. Now, we've heard this story probably many times, but I'd like for you to watch this little short video clip of how maybe it took place. Just see what you think.
Father?
Yes, my son.
The fire and wood is here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Sacrifice.
Why? Father, why?
Because God said, that I must sacrifice my only son whom I love, and I trust him to raise you from the dead.
Why?
Because he promised. God,
Abraham, Abraham, Abraham,
I am here.
Do not stretch your hand against your son. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
Isaac. My boy.
Father, look.
We shall name this place.
What shall we name it?
Jehovah Jireh.
What does it mean?
It means the Lord will provide. Always.
And now Isaac's life is marked as a life of hope as well. Let's go back to the scripture here again. In verse 2 it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now why would God pick Judah? Why would he, out of these 12 brothers, why wouldn't he say Joseph possibly? You know, Joseph is tremendous. He was just a remarkable man. But God chooses a different route. In Genesis 37 and 38, we're reminded of the hatred and jealousy that his brothers, Joseph's brothers, had for him. We're reminded of that story where they capture him when they have the opportunity and they're going to kill him, but then they throw him into a pit. And they sit down to eat their lunch while they're trying to decide what they're going to do to Joseph. And as they're eating their lunch, a caravan goes past. And in Genesis 37, verses 26 and 27, it says this. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Now, we don't know if Judah was actually trying to spare his life or if he was just a greedy person. It says, wait, you know, we're going to get rid of him anyway. Let's get a little bit of cash for it. But then they go back home and they tell their father and carry out the plan that his son was killed by a wild animal. And they give him that coat of many colors and it's dipped in blood. So long after the money is gone, they'll still have the guilt. And although they won't see Joseph's face for another 20 years, they'll always see the face of a young man in terror as he's being sold by his brothers. And they'll always hear the cries of a brother being led away. And they'll always think, when there's that empty chair sitting at their father's table, of why it's an empty chair. But the story goes on. The story goes on, and it goes from bad to not just worse, but from bad to weird. In Genesis 38, we learn that Judah marries and has three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Marries a woman named Tamar, but dies before she has children. The Bible says he was a very evil man. God struck him down. He dies before having children. And the Jewish custom and Jewish law was if a woman died, the wife of your brother dies before they have children to carry on that family line, it is the obligation of the next brother in line to marry her, take her as his wife, and give children so that the brother's line can continue. Well, that's what Onan does. But Onan refuses to get Tamar pregnant. And God strikes him dead because of his disobedience and what he was doing, not willing to fulfill his obligation to his brother. Well, the next brother that would fall in line is Shelah. And at this point, I think Judah is figuring out, says, you know, all my sons die that marry this woman. She's like a black widow, you know, black widow spider. So he comes up with a plan that will not happen. Genesis 38, verse 11 says, Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. The years go by. Shelah becomes old enough to marry. But it becomes very obvious that to Tamar that Judah is never going to give Shelah to her in marriage. This is Hollywood hadn't got anything on this story. And it's like a mixture between Desperate Housewives, Swamp People, and the Jerry Springer Show. You know, you can't make this stuff up. Tamar learns that Judah is going on a trip, and she devises a plan to trick him. Genesis 38, 13 through 19 says this. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law was on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep. She took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Now, if we go on and continue to read, we see that Judah keeps his end of the bargain. He sends a servant back with a goat to find her, but of course they can't find her. He asks around, can't find out who this woman was, what she was doing there. This is like they don't have any idea who it is. So the servant just comes back home. We skip down to verses 24 and 25 and 26. It says, about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution and as a result, she is now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. That's how much he thought of his daughter-in-law. They deduced that if she's pregnant, she must have been out fooling around as a prostitute. Verse 25, as she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns thee, she said. And she added, see if you can recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. Tamar is not burned to death. Not only that, she gives birth to twins. And her and Judah and Perez and Zerah are all mentioned in the line of Jesus. And as we stop and we think, is this a mistake? Is this a mistake? Was this part of the plan? This can't be. But was it? Was it part of the plan to bring us all hope? That if God can use a Judah, if God can use a Tamar, and even we can go back to Isaac and Abraham and the lives that they led, they were far from perfect. If God can use them, there's hope for us. There's hope for all of us. Someone said you can live for 40 days without food. You can live 8 days without water and 4 minutes without oxygen. But you simply cannot live without hope. You know, we have a tendency to sanitize the story of Jesus, the story, this Christmas story of Jesus. But not everything in the life of Jesus was a Hallmark Christmas card. Jesus was perfect. But his situation in which he found himself in was not perfect. From the very moment that it was announced that he would be born into this world, there was trouble. The trouble that Mary and Joseph had to go through and the ridicule that they had. The very birth of Jesus and the humble circumstances that it was. And we picture this in our mind as it being a very gentle and a very beautiful picture. But he was born in a stable as a very poor person's child. And the ministry that he had on this earth and the people that he dealt with, it was messy. The people he dealt with and what lengths he had to go to be the savior of these people, it was very messy and it was dirty. Max Lucado writes and says, let Jesus be as human as he intended to be, for only when we let him in the mire and the muck of our world can he pull us out of this world. That's where our hope is. That's where our hope is that Jesus did come into this mire and the muck of this world and the problems that have been created and the problems that we continue to go on. That's where our hope is. I've told this story before, and if it does sound familiar, you'll know why, because it's one of my favorite stories. It may be my favorite story, and it's very true. Dr. Fred Craddock, A seminary professor, was vacationing in Gatlinburg, Tennessee with his wife. And on one of the evenings there in Gatlinburg, they found a little restaurant and went in to eat, and they sat down just looking forward to a quiet evening together. And as they sat there waiting on their meal, Fred noticed that a distinguished-looking gentleman, white-haired gentleman, was going from table to table speaking to just about everybody in the restaurant. And Fred Craddock even said to his wife, I hope he doesn't come over here. And he's just looking forward to this, just a quiet evening. But sure enough, the old gentleman did come up to the table. And he stuck out his hands and said, hi, folks, how are y'all doing? And Fred Craddock stuck his hand out, shook his hand. He said, where are you folks from? And he said, Oklahoma. He said, I always heard it was a splendid state. Never been there myself, but always heard it's wonderful. What do you do for a living? And he told him, I'm a seminary professor. He says, oh, so you teach preachers to preach. And at that time, he pulled a chair out and began to sit down and said, I got a story for you. And Fred Craddock thought in his mind, he said, everybody's got a preacher story. And I guess I'm going to hear this one now. And the old man sat there and he said, I was born just right over these mountains here. But my mama wasn't married when she had me. So I grew up hearing a lot of things, a lot of names called to me. He says, at school, usually at lunchtime and recess, I just usually went off by myself because I didn't want to hear those names that the other children called me. He said, but I think the worst part was coming into town on Saturday afternoons and just feeling the eyes on me of all the people trying to figure out who the father was. Who's the daddy of this child? See if they could see a resemblance. He said, I think that was the worst part. He said, but as I was growing up, I always liked to go to church. And the little church, they got a new preacher, and I went in to hear him. And I would always go in late, sit in the back, and slip out early so I wouldn't have to speak to anybody. He said, on one occasion, for one reason or another, I kind of got trapped inside, and I couldn't get out before the line formed to shake the preacher's hand. He said, as I stood there in that line and I approached that new preacher, I felt a hand on my shoulder, and it was the preacher. He said, whose son are you? Who are you? And he said, at that moment, the weight of the world came on my shoulders. I said, I can't even come to church without somebody trying to figure out who my daddy is. He said, but before he could pull away to just run out of that church, he looked up at that preacher, and the preacher had a big smile on his face. He says, I know who you are. I see the resemblance now. You're a child of God. He says, that's quite an inheritance, young man. And he kind of gave him a little pat on the rump. He says, now go out and claim your inheritance. That old man, Ben Hooper, said to Fred Craddock and his wife, he said, that was the most important words that anyone ever spoke to me, and I've never forgotten them. He shook their hands and went off, started greeting people at other tables. And as Fred Craddock sat there, he said he thought about it. Ben Hooper. And remembered from Tennessee history that twice the people of Tennessee had elected as their governor a man who was born out of wedlock, Ben Hooper. Hope. What hope does for us. What hope brings to us. How it will change the world. You know, we've been preaching through several series, and I kind of just went back and looked. We preached on some hard things where it takes some good hard looking inside. You know, we talked about road to recovery and dealing with our problems, and we talked about Jonah and, you know, waving that white flag and surrendering. And now we head into a season where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that one of the things that we carry with us in this is that we have hope. Because of Jesus, there is hope. No matter what mess your world is in, no matter what you've got to face, no matter what you've done in the past, there is hope. Matthew 1:21 says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He did, he can, and he will, if we will just surrender our lives to him and live in the hope and the promise of God. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you have a decision to make, I pray you will. Let's stand together and sing.